Welcome to the Gathering at Brock's Sermon of the Week. This week's message is part 13 in our series, Living the Resurrected Life. We hope you enjoy this message by Timmy Yeary. For more information, visit www.gatheringbrock.org.
As I read this short verse, I'm really tempted to go down a road of looking at 9/11 or looking at Boston or looking at the things happening in California, the things happening in Fort Hood, Florida recently, or even just most recently this week in Dallas. I'm really tempted to go down that road, but the thing is with this verse, bless those who persecute you, this verse won't allow me to do that. I really wanted my flesh to go and kind of go after the aggressor. That's who I want to go. But this verse says, bless those. My job here is to bless. So I can't go that route, even though I really would like to in my flesh. And most of us here in the States, I think, are having to deal, I think, just in just a short period of time, we're really having to face persecution for the first time. Many of us here in the United States really have no concept of what persecution means. So even as I dive into this, it really makes me start to look at, all right, how do we look at this scripture from a global perspective? Because my idea of persecution here in Brock, America, it's beyond shallow compared to what most of my brothers and sisters would encounter throughout the world. Would you agree with that? I mean, I really have no idea when I look at this verse what that means. And this has really been my challenge throughout this time, because when I think about here in the States, we really don't have an understanding of that. And when this verse says, bless those who persecute you, we need to understand as Christ followers, as believers, it's not a matter of if we're going to be persecuted, it's a matter of when. Because that's something that happened with Christ, happened with all the disciples. It happens with everybody. The closer you get to Christ, we must expect persecution to some form. So, but as I walk through this, I really wonder about in the U.S., a little bit of the things kind of we struggle with a little bit. I constantly hear it say and hear it quoted that God will never give me more than I can handle. Well, is that true? Is that theologically sound? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. So we can take that verse out of context, but yet throughout Scripture, you see disciples being martyred. You see numerous people it's costed them their life. So I think I want to look at this in context and make sure exactly what we're looking at and not pull that verse out just because it makes us feel good at the time. For me, and I would think this for many of you, I had the opportunity to come down front of a church service, accept Christ. All of my families and friends gave me a big congratulations, good job, welcome to the family, and we all go out for celebration lunch. What I can't wrap my mind around is my brothers and sisters that may be in Korea or Iran or all these other places around the world that are sneaking into a basement. They don't have any printed text of God's word. They don't have a seminary graduated pastor to lead them. They don't have great worship services. They don't have those things. They sit in a basement with no chairs, no air conditioning, hiding in the dark, wanting to learn more about the God of the universe. That is persecution that many of us cannot even wrap our minds around. What does that look like for us? And the thing is, those people that find themselves in a basement, it's a cost to follow Christ. It's a huge challenge. It's going to cost them friendships. It's going to cost them business relationships. They're going to be ostracized from their family. It's going to cost them an enormous amount to follow this Jesus guy. And they have to be sold out on that. In John 15, 18 through 19 says this, if the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, but because you are not of the world, therefore the world hates you. You know, in reading and trying to prepare for this just a little bit, I came across a story of some young folks in North Korea that accepted Christ really through some underground networking. They backpacked across the South Korean border, where they were discipled. They memorized scripture. They t- took it, I mean, every bit they could to just to build up themselves. And then they take their same backpacks and they hike back into North Korea, knowing good and well that it may cost them their life. If they're fortunate, they may only be put in prison, but they could very well be martyred because of this. But they take on such a... Christ becomes real to them. Christ becomes their all. There is nothing else to live for. And they have family, they have friends in North Korea. That their life mission changes to share the gospel with those folks. But I look at myself here in the States and I just wonder how lax I am in that. Do I really prepare for that? So as we get prayer, just kind of rolling today, I just want to just ask the Father just to guide us really. So Father, thank you for this morning. God, I thank you just so much for your word, Father, and just from beginning to end, God, just the impact that it has on our life, Father. I pray that through these short, simple, just short words, Father, this morning, God, that you would just challenge us from the inside out, God, that you would radically just grab a hold of our heart, God, and just continue to mold us as the potter does his clay, God, that we're in your hands, God, and we want to be used, we want to be useful in your kingdom, God, and we want to completely submit to what your will is. Father, take this text today. Father, challenge us with it. Change us, Father, that we can go out in the world, Father, and impact your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen. So just as we dive in, so this Romans 12, again, bless those who persecute you. We've got to realize that our perception of persecution is a little bit different. Pew Research actually says 75% of the world's population is affected to some degree with religious restrictions. 75%. The U.S. State Department says 60 countries in the world live under some kind of persecution, whether it be from their governments or their neighbors, simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. 60 countries. But yet we really are able to get past a lot of that. So why does Paul write these words in Romans 12? So what I want to do is this. If you have your Bibles, just I want to read through this 9 through 12 that Jesse's been diving in and speaking on. So 12:9 says this. Love, let your love be without hypocrisy. Love what is evil, cling to what is good. Or hate what is evil, cling to what is good, excuse me. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence. Fervor in your spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Devoted in prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. And then verse 14, bless those who persecute you and curse not. So why does Paul write these words? Here's a guy that I think, because we're looking at bless those who persecute you, we really have two opposing sides of one coin. You've got a persecutor and we're called to bless. So how is it that Paul can write these words? Paul is one of the few individuals that fully understands both sides of the coin. If you remember back through Acts, Paul really boastfully admits to, claims to, murdering, tracking down, killing Christians. Saul's role before he became Paul. That's who he was. He didn't know any different. And so whether he actively did this or he authorized it, Paul was behind all of this persecution of the church. He fully understands what it means to persecute new believers. So that's really where I want us to begin today, and this is this idea of us having a short-term memory. Because I think too many of us either A, forget who we once were. It's either that, or many of us were never taught the truth of who we were prior to Christ. The scripture says, Colossians 1 says this, we were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds. Romans 5 says, while we were enemies. Ephesians 2:3 says, we were by nature children of wrath. So prior to Jesus Christ stepping in our lives, we think and we get this, and I'm not sure if it's to make us feel good or what, but young, we want to tell everybody that God loves you. God loves everybody. Prior to Jesus Christ, God does love us, but prior to Jesus Christ stepping in our lives, we are an enemy of the gospel. We're an enemy of the gospel pre-Jesus. So the neat thing with what Paul steps in for us, he understands both sides of the coin. He understands who he was weeks before when he was there with Stephen, the first Acts 7, 8, 9, right through there. It's amazing to see what Paul's transformation goes through the road to Damascus, to where Paul walks out to when Christ finally, when Christ gets a hold of him to save him. 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul again states himself as the foremost sinner. But I think about this when I read this verse. And I'm not sure where Paul would have been when he would have been sitting and penning this. At some point, he's sitting writing this down. And I can only imagine what's going through Paul's mind and his heart as he's trying to put these words on paper. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Here Paul sits by himself, and he must be reflecting on just the few short weeks and months and just the short time before that, when he had to look at himself and realize that he was a violent aggressor of the church. And there in Paul's mind, I can only imagine this picture of him sitting there trying to come up with some kind of, to rationalize this. How does Paul take that in? And yet, where it comes in, 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "Yet for this reason being due to him being the chief sinner, I found mercy, in order that in me, the foremost sinner, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life." As Paul sits and writes those words, he must try to take in the magnitude of Jesus' patience for him. Where Jesus met him on the road, knowing, and when he would call out Paul, or Saul, "Why do you persecute me? Why are you persecuting me?" And I think the reason, I think for us, and I ask this, why is this important? Because I feel like a lot of us in the church, and guilty as charged trying to wrestle through this, we are very guilty of this. The closer we get to Christ, we really like our little holy huddle that we have here. It's good to be around people that are like us. And I'll be honest with you, in my flesh, people who persecute me, I don't want anything to do with them. Why? I mean, they suck the life out of me. I mean, they're a total drain on everything I do. But yet, I must not forget who I was just a short time ago. And outside of Jesus' patience in my life and someone else sharing the gospel with me, I would still be there in my sin. So I think it's important for us to realize that, because for us, experiencing Christ is not about our life insurance, but it's about offering a life-saving hope to the dying world. That's what we're here for. And one thing I think we have to be careful of in our Christian settings is that often we can become narcissistic about our newfound salvation. And it's all for me, and it's for us, right here. It's about me. And I forget that those that are out there that are persecuting me could very well be a Saul, could be a Paul. I just can't imagine taking that, you know, and looking at this from a new light. It's really opened my mind up at just studying through this of Paul's transformation of what he's went through. So again, Paul never forgot who he was. He never forgot what happened to him on the road to Damascus. You see, for many of us, I think here in the States, we kind of live in this this perpetual kind of a gray area. Well, I never was that guy, or I never did that. But the thing is, for Paul on the road to Damascus, you've got a guy who understood what the depths of the darkness of the pit of the hell look like. I mean, this guy, he admittedly saying he's the chief foremost sinner. Paul understood what the depths of hell look like. On the flip side of that, when Jesus comes into his life, he also knows what the magnitude and the glorious light looks like. So when Paul grabs a hold of that truth, how glorious this light is, Paul can't contain that. But he also doesn't want, he doesn't want people to think, well, I've always been this super, you know, super holy roller, this guy, this has always been me. No, Paul reminds him, look, I was once there. And I think it's important for us to remember that as we interact with people. Ephesians 2, 1 through 1 and 2 says, "You were formerly dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the prince of the power of the air of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience." Paul never forgot who he was. in that radical shift from being a persecutor to one who would want to offer life completely transformed the last everyday Paul had on this earth. His last breath was to share the gospel, even with those who chose to persecute. And I look at this and I really think, all right, so this is really gospel 101, right? Jesus came to the earth, right? And what did we do? We were the ones who denied him, the church, the people. We denied him at first. And this really sounds very, when you look at this, Jesus finds us in our sin, calls us unto himself, and commissions us to go and sell the world. I think this is gospel 101. It sounds very familiar to the message that Jesus left with his disciples. And Paul understands the impact of blessing those who persecute you. Paul understood that because he sat in the seat of the persecutor. He understands, and as he's penning this and he's reflecting, to sit there and see Stephen, a man, a righteous man, even to the end, getting stoned, never turning his back on the Father. He's seeing this. He remembers this. He sees it in Stephen. So Paul, when he tells us to bless those who persecute you, Paul realizes there may be danger that comes to us. He realizes, just as Stephen, just as the disciples, some may get martyred. He also understands, even as himself, you may find yourself in prison. He understands that. And again, I want us to look at this from a global perspective, because we want to think here in the States, we have this perceived idea that we're safe and we have our freedom of religion. But folks, it's coming right here. It's affecting our students in school. It's affecting pastors. It's affecting what can be spoke from the pulpit. Things are coming here where we as Christ followers will be persecuted. And those things are just going to magnify as the closer we get to his return. But Paul, when he walks into this idea and he's saying these words, I think he wants this to ring in your ear. Philippians 1, 12 through 13 says this. He says that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that in my imprisonment, in the cause of Christ has become well known. Paul wants that. He's saying, I want this to ring in your ear, that even if you're in prison, even if you find yourself at the end of the rope, that let this ring in your ear. It's for the progress of the gospel. That's what it's for. You know, when we look at this message through this book, what Jesus would teach, the disciples would teach, if we truly believe that this is the truth in these pages, do we understand that this is very confrontational? It's very confrontational, very divisive in the world we live in, this book is. You know, we read scriptures and us believers can say this, like Acts 2, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of the life. John 14, 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. What could be more divisive in a world of people who are wanting to persecute us than this book? It's very divisive, and we have to understand that the more we begin to live this resurrected life that Jesse's been teaching on the last few weeks, the more we begin to emulate Jesus and look like Jesus and walk this out, the more we have to expect persecution to come our way. This book is totally foreign to the outside world. 1 Corinthians says this, that the words of the cross are foolishness to those who are perishing. This book makes no sense to them. So we need to expect and prepare ourselves for future persecution. This persecution that Paul speaks of, I think, has got many, many levels. Actually, I think there was a slide on that. Verbal harassment, physical, mental, psychological hostility, beatings, torture, confinement, ostracism, isolation, rape, imprisonment, slavery, discrimination, death, and a whole other slew of things that could be there. Persecution can look completely different to each one of us. And the crazy thing is these things can be carried out by opposing religions, governments, business partners, co-workers, or even those family members that are closest to you. And that's the thing we need to prepare for. James 1:2 says, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you encounter various trials. Matthew 5, 10 and 11 says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." And there, if you just simply do a word search on persecution and persecute and trials, there, the scripture is full of what we should expect in the days to come. But looking at this, if I'm to do this, and I'm looking at verse 12, 14 here, for me, I went back to the root, if you will, of Romans, and look at Romans 12, 2, and it says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is." Okay? For us, if I'm going to walk this resurrected life out, everything Jesse's talked about, if I'm going to walk this out, I must have a transformation of my mind. Things have to change. I have to begin to look at it differently. Because in the world, my flesh would tell me, "You persecute me, I'm done with you, moving on." But if I begin to transform my mind, I begin to transform my heart, my soul, everything begins to change as Paul, and he sees the glory of God for what it is. He sees the life-saving power in Jesus Christ himself. When that becomes our focus, when this guy persecutes me, I must keep my eyes focused on eternity. I can take these trials, and I can take them with joy if my focus does not waver. James 1:12 said, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." A little further down in Matthew 10, we read earlier, "You will be hated by all on the account of my name." 2 Timothy 3:12, "All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So as we kind of paint that picture a little bit, if persecution is unavoidable, what are we responsible for? The first part of that verse, to bless. What does bless mean? It means to express good wishes towards one another, to make something or someone holy, to ask God to care for and protect. But even deeper than that, I feel that bless means to offer life to the lost and the dying. That is bless. Yes, we are called to meet the physical needs of people around us. Yes. But more than the physical needs, there's an unquenchable desire that only, there's an just a void in their heart that only Jesus himself can fill. If we're going to truly bless somebody with something that's eternal, it's about sharing the good news of Christ with them. And that becomes a challenge for us. It becomes a real challenge. But I believe this is the story of Christ. As I said earlier, he knew coming to earth that he'd be rejected. He knew that he would be sacrificed. He knew that those closest to him would abandon him in his greatest time of need. He knew the cost of challenging the religious and the political systems. Jesus knew this. But, he knew that all of this must take place in order for mankind's relationship to restore to the Father. Jesus blessed us with eternal life, even in the midst of our persecution. Even on the cross, as he's been sacrificed and has been speared, Daddy, forgive them because they do not know what they're doing. I mean, that's just unbelievable to me to kind of wrap my mind around that. Yes, we are challenged to be servants of others. This last couple weeks, Jesse's talked about that and contributing to the needs of the saints and practicing hospitality, even to those outside of the church. A couple other verses, Luke 6, "Bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." 1 Corinthians 4:7, "When we are all reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure." 2 Corinthians 12:10, "I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecution, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." It's this quote of this Egyptian Christian that I'd read and still kind of wrestling through it a little bit, but an Egyptian believer says this. He said, "In great suffering, you discover a different Jesus than you normally, than in normal life. pain and suffering bring to the surface all of the weak points of your personality. In my weakest state, I had an incredible realization that Jesus loved me even right then. And that really echoes to me what Job would have said in Job 13, though he slay me, I will have hope in him. So as we can see, we're throughout Scripture that we're taught to prepare for persecution. So why is it that we're surprised here in America when it happens? Have we just been insulated from this for too long? Why do we often avoid any situation that's going to bring persecution? Do we not? I'm going to avoid that. I'm not going to continue walking in that. We are taught to bless our enemies as they ignorantly and disbelief show aggression to the gospel. So let's consider this. Even as new believers, Matthew 6, Jesse did a message on this back during the spring, a series of messages through the Lord's Prayer. So I want us to think about this. The blessings that we desire for ourselves, and this is where I think gets to the root of this verse. The blessings that we desire for ourselves, Jesus taught the disciples to pray this prayer with the Lord's Prayer. This is how he taught the disciples how to pray. I want the Father to provide for me my daily bread. I want him to forgive me of my sins, right? I want him to protect me from the entrapments of sin. That's what I want from the Father, from me as a blessing. So when I read this verse, this is a challenge for us, because this is where it takes past just reading a few words and putting this into action. This very prayer that I want to pray for myself, that the Lord would take care of these things, can I pray that prayer for my enemy? Can I get to a place in my walk that my security is so sewn up in Christ, eternally sewn, that I want my worst enemy, I want God's favor on my enemy and those who persecute me? That's a challenge. I'm just being honest with you. That's tough for me to get to that place. And that's only going to come through deep conviction that we're going to have. But we have to move past just simply verbally saying that I forgive someone. That's a first step. But can I truly pray for God's favor upon their life? It's a different. This verse demands that I bless those who persecute me. But get this. Listen to this. This verse demands that I become a vessel of hope in which the eternal kingdom of God is magnified and magnetized in their lives. I must become a vessel of hope that the eternal goodness, the eternal hope of Jesus Christ becomes magnified even in those people who persecute me. It's just a real challenge for me. As we walk through this and looking through Scripture and things and trying to think of examples, and I mean, the bachelors being here today, I don't know how many of you guys were here last week, or a few weeks ago when the bachelors were here, but they shared a story of a young man, and it's actually, forgive me, I had to ask Gaston for his name this morning, but I remember the story, but of a young man who had HIV and somebody that they had ministered with for many, many months. And they had done this. He was back with his father, and it come about that his dad had actually been poisoning him. Anyways, he reached out to Amber to come visit him in the hospital. And anyways, the whole story, and if you'll remember this, I think Bernardo? Okay. So as he's laying there, I think he pulled Amber in, and one of his last things was this, is my dad and I going to go to heaven? There he lays on his deathbed. His dad has been poisoning him, and I don't know if he knew that or not. He knew that. His dad has been poisoning him, and his last, that's unbelievable to me, that he is so committed to Christ is the only way, that even now, is my dad going to spend eternity in heaven with me? And at this point, I don't think you guys knew that dad had accepted Christ, right? That's unbelievable to me, people. That we have to get to that place. Jesus modeled this all throughout Scripture. I think if you want to look at blessing those who persecute you, go back to Genesis 37, somewhere in there, 37 to 40, the story of Joseph. Think about this. His brothers sold him into slavery. He lived years under the Egyptian rule, under this king, served and served and served, and then it come full circle back where he was able to bless his brothers. That's unbelievable to me after they sold him. You look at Jesus, he met Paul on the road to Damascus, the chief sinner. He gave him life, resurrected that, used him for his good. All through the Scripture, we see examples of this. I'm a real visual learner, so I just want to ask the guys when I get there, Peter and Matthew. If you remember, Jesus went and got Peter out of the boat, come follow me, that's all good. They're rocking along doing their deal, and they walk up on Matthew. Now, Matthew here is a guy's been robbing and stealing from their families forever. I mean, this is what he does, tax collector. Jesus walks up to Matthew and says, hey, come follow me. Now, we all know Peter being the hothead. Peter really hadn't figured this whole gospel thing out yet. I'm just thinking, and I don't know this, I'm thinking Peter's like, hey, Jesus, can I have like 5 minutes with him? this guy's been persecuting me. Peter doesn't understand the whole context of the gospel yet. And I think that's what's so amazing, even in this body, throughout the gospel, how Jesus even modeled. I'm going to bring two opposites together. I'm going to bring somebody like Matthew into my inner circle. Let me bring somebody like that in. Can you imagine what the talk of the town might have been? And that's exactly what's going to happen to us if we walk out and we bring in somebody who clearly was persecuting us last week. We bring them into church, it's a whole different game once we've shared the gospel with them. So we look at that. We look at so many things. But here's what I want to point out is by modeling this, everywhere there's persecution, the disciples were spread, the more persecution, the more the gospel spreads. But yet we, in the States, begin to huddle up. So let me ask you this, a couple questions. And I don't know the answers to these. I've just been wrestling with this. Here in the States, has our freedom of religion or perceived freedom of religion, has our perceived freedom of religion hindered the progression of the gospel? Has the avoidance of persecution falsely prepared me to boldly proclaim the gospel? So I think often we even teach our children this. If things get tense, we want to protect them and pull them back. We don't want to teach them how to deal with persecution. We don't want to teach them and arm them with the right tools that even in the midst of that battle, that they can continue walking out what Christ has taught them to do. But because in the States, I hate just to pick on the States, but I think where we're at in Western culture, America, and our theology, we've so guarded ourselves that if you persecute me, I'm not going to share the gospel with you, and I'm going to move on to somebody that's a little more, at least you're entertaining. I mean, you'll entertain me to talk to you. All over the world, that's not the case. And so, have we hindered the progression of the gospel in the States because we've avoided any sense of persecution? You know, I was reading, there's an Iranian mom that I was reading about, and the title of this blog was, How I Prepared My Daughter for the Day I'd Be Arrested. And you read that, Iranian mom and dad, both believers, the daughter's a believer. They had raised their daughter up since she was young, prepared her for the day mom and dad would get arrested. They knew it would come. It's just the way it is. The mom had a sister there as well that was a believer. They understood that. The mom took the daughter to school, come back home that day, and it happened. Mom and dad got arrested. They came in, destroyed their home, looking for any page of Scripture that they could find. They didn't find anything. They took them, imprisoned them, beat them, done everything they could to get them to recant their faith in Jesus. And this sister picked the daughter up from school because the plan was already in place. They had prepared their daughter for the day mom and dad would get arrested. And I just think about that. Is that extreme? Maybe. But it's coming to the States. Those things are going to affect us. Have I prepared my children? Have I prepared my wife? You know, when we look at our children, how many of our children in Jacob and youth and different stuff, what is it, 70%+ of kids or whatever it is that go to college and they leave their faith? The truth is, I think a lot of that root is, you go to a big college, you go somewhere, that's the first time that a student is challenged on what they believe. That's the first time they've ever been challenged. Before that, we keep them in our holy huddle. It's safe in here. But they go to college and they get challenged on what they believe. Well, now, if you believe in Jesus, he's the only way. Well, you're an arrogant. You know what I mean? It all starts. How could you be that way? That can't be the only way. And so they begin to get challenged. And they begin to get persecuted. And we wonder why so many leave the church. But I ask myself, am I confident in my relationship with Christ that no matter what happens, that I'll have trust in his sovereign plan? A good friend of mine right here in Weatherford, we were talking, had lunch this last week. I think his son's 10. Oddly enough, his teacher at school is actually one of the pastors in town's wife. Now, the teacher can't share the gospel from the classroom, right? But they were working on some project. They have a Muslim kid that's in their class. This friend of mine, his son and this Muslim kid are like great buddies. Whatever project this was, this kid here, I think it was in the fall semester, boldly proclaimed the gospel to this kid in a class project, and the teacher just sat by and let it roll. Now, she's a pastor's wife. That's awesome. Now, he said, I don't know what happened. The seeds were planted. But this is what challenged me is his son has actually been over to the Muslim family and spent the night and is really befriending this kid. But he's rock solid on what he believes. How awesome would that be? And that's something even in preparing for this that challenged me. And I don't know how many of you picked up on it, but here several months ago, a couple months back, I heard from Jesse's heart that he said that God has really been convicting him to pray specifically for the Muslim people. Folks, we must not, as I said earlier about Paul, we must not forget who we once were. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. So, to wrap up a couple things, the end of this verse in Romans 12. So we've blessed those who persecute you. The last part of this verse is bless and curse not. Bless and do not curse. The challenge is for me in this, as I look at this, and curse not. I think you could probably spend months on these few words. But as a Christ follower, a born-again Christian, these few words, bless and curse not, will not even allow me to crack the door open to speak death or curse against a non-believer or a believer. This, too many times we want to kind of play with that a little bit. This verse, and curse not, will not even allow me to crack the door open and go to speak death. Can we get to that place in our Christian walk? Can we get to that place where we desire to truly bless those who persecute us? Just a few steps as we wrap up. I think A, for us, as I said earlier, that we must transform our minds. In order for us to walk this out, I can muster up enough strength on my own to probably go bless somebody who's persecuting me for a little bit of time. I mean, I can muster that up and I can just go do it out of grit and determination. But if this is going to be a lifestyle and living this resurrected lifestyle that Jesse has been speaking on, the only way I can do that is to truly stay connected to the Father. I have to do that. Because if not, I'm going to get in the midst of the battle and I'm going to run out of steam. I'm not going to have the power. So can I stay connected? I think that's huge. The second thing is I think we have to begin to truly walk out in our lives. Can we truly walk out the fruit of the spirits that Jesus modeled in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control? Can we walk that out on a daily basis? Because if we don't, again, we're going to run out of steam. But we have to stay connected to the Father. And the last thing is this. I think we have to resist the traps that are laid out before us. And this is something I think that hit me pretty close to home. When I start thinking about family members, I start thinking about others that I feel like persecute. Can we truly resist the anger, the bitterness, the hatred, the guilt? Can we truly resist those traps of the enemy that are going to keep me from blessing someone who persecutes me? Because too often I think I fall back on my flesh in that. And I think that is something for us to truly learn, A, to recognize that this is a trap of the enemy, this anger, this bitterness, this hatred. And I'll wrap up with this statement. Having joy in the midst of persecution, whether it be your family, your work, your school, can only come through a deep, devoted, non-wavering mindset of making much of Jesus. That would be our mission. So as I've wrestled through this, I don't know, it seems like just such a short few words. And my heart would be this, that A, I want us to look at those closest to us than our families. Every family in here has been affected by some kind of drama and splits. I mean, we've all been affected to some degree. But then also spread your umbrella out further and start to look at our brothers and sisters around the world who are truly experiencing a different level of persecution that may actually cost them their lives. Hebrews 13:3 says this, "Remember those in prison as if you were fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering." I think it's important for us not to forget what's going on around the world, to not forsake them. And whether that's through prayer, I know we've had these 30-day prayer journals that were handed out here a few weeks ago. It really opens your eyes up to what's going on around the globe. But for us today, here's the way I would like to wrap this up, is just thinking in this. For you, in your workplace, at your school, in your family, I want you to think about this. What areas in your life have you avoided persecution? Have you avoided speaking to that certain somebody? You've avoided sharing the gospel with that certain somebody, whether that be through word or action. You've avoided that person for fear of persecution. Think about that. Think about your workplace. Is there somebody in your workplace? Is there somebody in your family that you've intentionally avoided just because you just did not want to deal with that? So Jacob, do you mind coming up and play for a few minutes? And I just want to pray and close. Ministry folks, if y'all would like to come up front, that'd be great. I want to challenge you in this, really deep down inside of who you are. Don't let the enemy steal this opportunity for you to get that right with people who persecute you. Because at the end of the day, he is enough. Father, thank you so much for this. God, just thank you for these powerful words. God, and just starting at the outer ends of the earth, God, we pray for those right now, our brothers and sisters, and whatever country it may be, whether it's for Amber and Gassanar in Haiti, or it's in North Korea, or it's in Iran, or wherever those things are, or all the way, Father, around the globe, God, we know that you are with our fellow brothers and sisters. We pray for them this morning, God, that you would empower them. God, that you would continue to strengthen them with boldness and clarity and understanding. God, that the hope that they have in you, Father, would just continue to pour out of their pores. God, that it would affect everybody around them. God, we pray for that. God, and then bringing it here to Brock, Texas, I pray for each one of us in this room. That tomorrow at work or this afternoon with family, God, that we don't miss the opportunity to share your goodness just because we don't want to be persecuted. Father, I just pray specifically just for a spirit of boldness for everyone in this room. Christ Jesus, you are enough. And I pray, God, I pray that you prepare our hearts persecution to come. I pray this, that as we begin to look more like Jesus, we begin to walk out more of what He teaches, we begin to take on more of His character traits, I pray that even if it's Stephen being martyred, that we stand boldly and confident in the blood of Christ. Christ Jesus, we thank You. We thank You for Your obedience on the cross. We thank You for Your last few words of forgiving us. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Gathering at Brock's Sermon of the Week. For more information, visit gatheringbrock.org.